Let me start here with Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 in the New King James Version. It says, "He who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise." I like it in the Amplified Version. It says, "He who is wise captures human lives for God as a fisher of men. He gathers and receives them for eternity." Let me pray. God, help us today to see the wisdom in reaching lost people. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Today, I want to talk about something that I know is on the heart of God. But typically, it's not typically the kind of message that's on the heart of God's people. People usually don't hear a message like they're getting ready to hear and go, "Oh, wow, Pastor, that was for me." I mean, like last week, you know, so many, "Oh, now that message was for me." It would be a sign and a wonder if anybody comes up to me after service and say, "Now, Pastor, that was just for me." And although it may be a message that you would not choose to hear about, I'm pretty sure that if Jesus was here in the flesh, I'm pretty sure this would be the kind of message he would want to talk about. And the reason why is because of what he himself said in his earthly mission when he was on earth. We read it in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man," that's him, "came to seek and save those who are lost." That was his mission. That was his assignment. Jesus came to reach lost people. This was the focus of Jesus's ministry here upon the earth. So much so, he ends up giving his life, his life. Is anybody excited and grateful and thankful that Jesus gave his life for lost people? Now, it's been quite some time since I've actually brought a message and talked about the mission of reaching lost people. It's been several years, in fact. It's something we practice. It's something we do as a minister in a church, but it's not something that I've taught in quite some time. So I need to remind us as a church that the reason why we even exist here at Celebration is this: to know God and to make him known. Has anybody seen that anywhere? To know God and to make him known. And to make him known is the mission of reaching lost people. In fact, it's the main mission of Christianity. Hello, somebody. Again, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to reach or to seek and save those who are lost." Now, we've been talking about our God is the God of breakthroughs. And throughout the Bible, just to connect this kind of to that idea that God is the God of breakthroughs, throughout the Bible, it is very clear that the God of breakthroughs in your life is connected to you being on mission reaching lost people. I think we would be utterly shocked what would happen in our lives as a people, as born-again believers, as a church, what God would do in our lives if we would just focus on the mission and the assignment of reaching lost people. If I had time, I would go through and show you at least 15 different rewards or promises throughout the scripture that God says, "I will do this if you'll stay on mission reaching lost people." From abundance to healing to deliverance to breakthroughs. I think it's interesting that when Jesus, we see this in Luke chapter 22, and this isn't the message, but just to hopefully maybe grab a few people and bring them into this space where they want to hear what I'm getting ready to say, is when Jesus is on this earth, he in Luke chapter 22, the Bible says that he sends out his disciples to go win souls. He sent them out by two, and then they come back to Jesus, and Jesus asks them the question, when I sent you out to win people for Jesus, to impact the earth for Christ, to reach people for God, did you lack anything? And the disciples said this, we did not lack anything. I'm here to tell somebody, when you're on mission, you will not lack. Oh, come on. I just found out how to kick lack right out of our lives, because when you're on mission reaching lost people for Jesus, you will not lack anything. And a lot of times we're not connecting the dots of how things really work. We think, well, I got to hustle and I got to get more jobs and I got to do this and that. And God says, if you'll just get on mission reaching lost people, you won't lack anything. I wish I could get somebody to believe the word of God around here. Come on, does somebody receive that today? So let's dive into this idea and this thought, and let's kind of work some things I believe God put on my heart today. Why should we reach lost people? And I didn't want to make it about you, because if it's about you, it's because you need to get lack out of your life, and you need to get healing in your life, and you need to get, see, I'm going back there again, and you need, because I know you're not going to listen unless I tell you there's something in it for you. And that's the big problem in the church. If it's not in something in it for us, then we don't want to do it. So God disguises it so you don't think it's about you. Oh, you ought to get that. I said God will disguise it so you won't even think it's about you, right? So you'll start looking for something where it's about you and miss the opportunity to have breakthrough in your life because God is dealing with your heart issue. Woo! So why should we reach lost people other than the fact that it connects us to a God of breakthroughs? Here's the first reason, because this is why you're breathing. Yes, sir. This is why you're, I know you want to do the offering now, huh? You want to do communion now, right? Here's the first thought, the first point is that that's the reason why you're alive. People are always asking the question. I've been doing this a long time, and people are always asking the question, what is God's purpose for my life? I got some good news for us today. I got the answer. In fact, Jesus himself gives us the answer. You want to hear it? It's in Matthew chapter 5. Here's the answer to the question you've been asking. I'm not sure if you want to hear it, but in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus himself said in the Message translation, let me tell you why you are here. You're not going to laugh with me. You're not going to enjoy this moment with me. Jesus says, let me answer that. It can't be any more clear why you're breathing, why I'm breathing, why we exist on planet Earth right now. Jesus, your master, your savior, the one you tear up about, is saying, let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning. Now, we know what salt does, right? What does salt do? Salt just makes things better. When it seems a little bland, a little plain, just grab some salt, and salt always makes things better. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. He goes on to say, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light. Now, what does light do? Light just makes things better or brighter. Salt makes things better, and light makes things brighter. So he says, you're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. I like that. God is not a secret. Come on, celebrate. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? No, I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, shine, shine. Come on, somebody shout shine. That was my mama's favorite word. When we didn't allow her to cuss, she would say that word. Shine it, just shine it, shine, shine it. Somebody shout shine. That's what we're supposed to do as a church. We're to make things brighter. We're supposed to shine. Keep open house, Jesus says. Be generous with your lives by opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Jesus is saying that our purpose in life is to change our world, to influence our world. How many of you know we all have our sphere of influence, our own world? I don't live by the people you live by. I don't go to work with the people you go to work with. You have your sphere of influence. And Jesus is saying that our purpose, your purpose, my purpose in life is to change that sphere of influence that I have, that I'm to be salt that makes things better, and I'm to be light that makes things brighter. In other words, we're here on earth to help people find God. What if I'm telling you the truth, and what if the Bible's telling you the truth, that if we would just get on that mission, we could actually kick lack out of our lives, that we could actually experience the God of the breakthroughs meeting all of our needs in our life while we're just focusing on other people's lives. That sounds like the kingdom message to me, right? That we're supposed to love others like we love ourselves. That we're supposed to think more of other people than we do ourselves. Remember, Jesus said this to his disciples. Come follow me. And what did he say? I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus didn't say, hey, come follow me and I'll make you more holy. He didn't say, come follow me and I'll make you more spiritual. Hey, I'll put some wings on you and make you more angelic. Jesus didn't even say, come follow me and I'll make you famous. Give you a lot of followers, a lot of likes, a lot of influence. Jesus didn't say, follow me and I'll make you popular. Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll show you how to fish for people. I'll show you how to reach people, because this was the focus of Jesus' life, and it is the major focus of our life. For those of you that are Christ followers, for us that are Christ followers, at some point in your Christian journey, this truth needs to grip your heart. This truth that the most important thing that you could ever do with your life is to simply tell others about the love of God. When it comes to lost people, you're God's plan. I'm going to say that again. There's no plan B, no plan C. When it comes to lost people, when it comes to your neighborhood, when it comes to your job, when it comes to your school, you are God's answer to lost people. Mark 16:15 says it this way. Jesus said, go into the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. You're God's plan. If you don't do it, it's not going to get done. Well, what are we supposed to tell them? 2 Corinthians tells us the message that we are to tell them. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, for God was in Christ, restoring the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them. In other words, God's not mad at them. God's not condemning them. God's not judging them. That's what you tell your neighbor. I know there's ugly Christians, but that's not like my God. God loves you. He's for you. He's got a plan for your life. We're supposed to tell them that God's not counting men's sins against them, but blotting them. Whoa, that's good news. He's blotting them out. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. That is the reason why you're on planet Earth. There are people you work with. There are people you live by. There's people that are in your world that will never hear if you do not tell them. So I know it's simple. It's going to be a simple message. I don't have anything else. This is it. This is the assignment. This is what God wants me to tell you. Why should we reach lost people? Because this is why we're alive. It's why we're breathing. Here's the second reason why we should reach lost people. I love all the shouting and the hallelujahs and the amens. But this kind of message will help you. Here's the second reason, because people need the Lord. In other words, people can't get to heaven without Jesus. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So sometimes I think we forget the fact that there is a heaven and there is a hell. They are real places. And I believe we need to be reminded that this is not a game we're doing here. We're not playing some kind of church here. There are people's lives in the balance. The Bible is very clear. It teaches us that people who have not put their trust in Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, that if they die without that relationship with Jesus, that they will be lost for an eternity. John 3:16 says it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lie. So without Jesus, according to this, without Jesus, people perish. As a pastor, I've tried to figure out in the last 30 years how to make this sound a little prettier, but the truth of the matter fact is that people who don't know Jesus end up spending eternity in hell. I've worked 30 years to try to make that sound a little bit better. It just never will sound any better. Without Jesus, people perish. But with Jesus, people have eternal life. There is an eternal place called heaven, and there is an eternal place called hell. Notice what in John 3:17 it goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. This is absolutely awesome. Because us as a church, we're not here to point our fingers and judge people. That's not our job. God's not even judging them. We shouldn't look crazy at sinners because they sin. What do you expect sinners to do? I mean, you're a Christian. You're still doing the same stuff. Ooh, I hit a nerve. That felt good right there. Ooh. Huh? We're to be loving people into the kingdom. Come on, we're supposed to be loving people in. If God's not condemning them, neither should we be condemning them. We shouldn't be judging them. He said, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the gospel message. John 3:36 says, all who trust in him, God's Son, to save them have eternal life. Those who don't believe and obey him shall never see heaven. See? People need the Lord. That's why we need to tell them. It is a heaven and hell issue. People don't have Jesus, they will experience eternal judgment when they die. Or if Jesus comes back. Now, in the remaining moments of this message, I want to give you the real message. That was just the introduction, but I want to read this story and kind of work through it to just kind of maybe capture the hearts and the vision and the direction of where God is really taking this church. I believe in the days and years ahead, we're going to reach people like we've never reached them before. So in John chapter 4, the Bible tells a story about Jesus who meets this woman at a well. And in one conversation, her life is completely transformed. And it's in this story that Jesus demonstrates, I don't think many of us ever see it, though it's a familiar story, but Jesus demonstrates why so many people don't even see the opportunity to be on mission to reach people. And just like the disciples did, we might need to hear what Jesus is saying to help us. So here's the setting. Jesus and the disciples, they're not together at this moment. The disciples are off somewhere. They're running errands, getting food. I don't know what they're doing. But Jesus is sitting, the Bible says, by a well when the Samaritan woman comes to get some water. The Bible says that Jesus strikes up a conversation with her and begins to minister to this woman at the well. Jesus ends up telling her all about her life. You know the story. Most of us have read the story. If not, you can read it there in John chapter 4. But Jesus says, you know, I can give you water where you would never thirst again. Because Jesus asked her for a cup. Would you bring me a cup of water? And then they got into this whole dialogue about, well, you know, Jews and Samaritans, we don't even have any. So Jesus is breaking all these barriers, these gender barriers and these racial barriers. And there's a whole conversation. He's engaging her. And he says, well, I have water that if you ever drink of, you will never thirst again. And she says, well, I would like some of that water. And Jesus looks at her and says, well, go get your husband and come back and we'll give you some of that water. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. The prophet is going to start speaking now. He says, in fact, you've had five husbands. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. And isn't it amazing? Jesus doesn't even judge her. Jesus doesn't kick her out of the well, kick her out of the church, kick her out of the... Hello, somebody. But Jesus knows all about her, and he's zeroing in right on her to transform her life. Can I tell you something? Jesus knows all about you, and he still loves you anyway. He still has a plan for you. He still cares about you. Come on, your best days are not behind you. They are in front of you. So this woman encounters Jesus. She is radically transformed. She says that when he starts telling her all of her business, she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. I guess so. This woman's life is radically, it's humorous. Again, anytime you're reading the Bible, put yourself in the story. Put yourself in the context of the story. That's how you're going to learn from the story. This woman's life is radically transformed and touched by Jesus' encounter. And this is where we pick up the story, and we're going to read through a few verses, and I believe we're going to see some things, why we don't see the opportunity, like we need to see the opportunity, of reaching lost people. John 4, verse 27, it says, at that time, his disciples returned, because they were out doing errands, right? They were surprised that he was talking to a woman, I guess so, but none of them asked him. None of them asked them. This is interesting because John is actually writing this, but John is actually in the story. He is one of the disciples, and John is really interjecting this into the text because apparently he's regretting that they did not ask Jesus, why are you talking to this woman? But none of them asked him. That's why he's saying that. He's regretting that they did not ask him because later on he should have asked them. He says, but none of them asked him, what do you want from her? Or why are you talking to her, Jesus? There's a reason why they did not ask these questions to Jesus, and it's the whole reason why we're teaching this morning. You see, the reason why they didn't ask these questions to Jesus is because really they didn't care. They didn't care Jesus was talking to this woman. The story goes on in verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. Remember, her life is transformed radically. It's encountered the love of Jesus. She leaves her jar. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man. Oh, my goodness. Come see it. She's already had a lot of experiences with men, but she now has experienced a real man. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And the Bible, catch this in verse 30, says they came out of the town and made their way toward him. They came out of the town and made their way towards the well. Here's the well. Jesus is at the well. The disciples come back to Jesus, and they don't ask Jesus why he's been talking to the woman, and the woman goes back. In the meantime, back to her city, her village, her town. We don't know how many people, but the Bible says now the whole town is coming back to the well to see Jesus. They're walking towards the well. The whole town is coming to Jesus. It's all converging there at the well. Now notice what the disciples say as the town is coming to Jesus. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. While the town is making their way to Jesus, the disciples say to Jesus, hey, we're kind of hungry around here. And they look to Jesus and say, Jesus, shouldn't we eat something? Really? See, most of us don't get it in this room. The whole town is coming to Jesus. One person has had an encounter, so much so she goes back to her whole town. I don't know if there's 20, there's 40, 100, 200 people, but the Bible says the whole village, the whole town, now they want to come experience what she experienced, and the disciples are saying, hey, how about McDonald's? How about Chick-fil-A? Hey, when's this service going to be over? Can we wrap it up? We kind of hungry around here. If you're leaving early now, I'm gonna get you. Tom, come back. We'll make them think we're quitting here. Whole town's coming to Jesus. Jesus is probably thinking, put yourself in Jesus' shoes here. He's thinking, I reached out to her. I was thinking that if I reached out to her, that they would come. And wow, here they come, the whole town. Because Jesus says, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. He encounters a lost woman, but there's also a lost town. And he says, if I could reach this lost woman, maybe I could reach a lost town. And now the lost woman who has encountered Jesus has gone back to the lost town, and the whole lost town is coming to Jesus. And he says, oh, it's working. I knew that if I would just spend a little bit of time, maybe we could reach some lost people here in Samaria. John 4:32 goes on to say, because Jesus is reaching people and the disciples are wanting to eat lunch. Jesus is reaching people and the disciples are wanting to eat lunch. So here's what Jesus says to them. He said, I have food to eat that you do not know nothing about. In other words, if they're going to make it about food, and Jesus always does this with you, he'll start using metaphors to try to help you understand what he's doing. So he says, you want to use the food thing? I'll use it as a metaphor to help you see what you are really missing in this moment, this opportunity. In other words, Jesus is saying, guys, I'm really not excited about food right now. I'm kind of fired up about ministering to this whole town that is coming to meet me. Can you see it? Now, the disciples are still so hungry that they even miss the metaphor. This is humorous in here. Notice what the Bible goes on to say. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have bought him some food? it's like, have you ever talked to somebody? It's like we're just on two different pages. You're talking about one thing, and I'm talking. How many husbands? I know. Sometimes I have to look at my wife and go, "What planet are you from?" Love you, baby. She says the same thing. Where in the heck are you? Who birthed you? The disciples are thinking, who cares about a town? In-N-Out's waiting. We're hungry. Pastor, wrap this up. I got to get going. Did somebody feed Jesus? What's wrong with Jesus? Shouldn't he be hungry too? They completely missed it. They're thinking Jesus already must have ate something. And here's the point that I'm trying to get across today. I'm just trying to show you that they're not seeing what they should be seeing. And they want to do, all they want to do is to go out to In-N-Out, P.F. Chang's, you name the restaurant, but they're not seeing what they should be seeing. Could it be true of the church in our nation? Could we possibly be not seeing what we need to be seeing? So Jesus is now going to explain it. Verse 34, he says, "My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In other words, Jesus is saying, guys, what moves me and what I'm passionate about is that when I woke up this morning, I was thinking about all these people that we could reach, that we could help. Lost people in our city that we could maybe have an encounter with and their lives could be transformed. And Jesus says, guys, I'm just here to finish that work. And that's the work of reaching lost people. And then he goes on and really deals with the heart of the matter. He says, don't you have a saying? He's talking to his disciples. They're coming to meet Jesus. They're wanting to go to In-N-Out. And Jesus says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I don't know if you understand what Jesus is saying there, but this was a saying that was used in their culture. They would say it all the time if you wanted to put something off. If you just wanted to procrastinate, you would always say, still 4 months to harvest. Don't have to do it now. So Jesus is going right to the issue of the heart. He says, so what you guys are really saying is we'll do this town thing another day? You're saying we'll reach people another day? You're saying it's really not our responsibility. It's got to be somebody else's responsibility. So guys, really what you're saying is forget the town. Let's just go to McDonald's. And then verse 35, this is why you're here. This is what we need to hear today. Jesus says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus is saying, you guys keep thinking about lunch, but there's a harvest of lost souls to be reached. They are completely missing their moment because the only thing that they can think about, guys, it's not about food. The only thing they could think about is themselves. Because if it's not about food, it'll be something else that'll get in the way of your assignment and your mission on planet Earth. The devil is a master at this, keeping the church off mission, thus keeping us from our breakthroughs in life. No wonder why the church struggles. No wonder why we have the lack. No wonder why we still need so much help. Because we're busy. We're hungry. I'm distracted. I'm not on mission. The Bible says the harvest is plentiful, but it's not a harvest problem. We keep saying, well, the church is declining, people aren't getting saved. Well, that's not the problem. It's just nobody's wanting to go fishing anymore. Nobody wants to win people for Jesus anymore. We don't think it's a heaven and hell issue. Bless God, I'm going to heaven, so who cares if the whole world goes to hell? The hell with them all.
Come on, right?
I hope you make it. That don't sound Christ-like to me. Sounds like your God is in and out. Jesus says, we got a whole city here. Oh, I feel God's help right now. We got a whole city right here now. I ministered to one hoping I could reach a whole city. Guys, if I could just get my disciples in the game, on mission, on assignment to reach lost people, you'd be shocked what I could do in your own life when you put other lives first. We are on a mission to seek and save that which is lost. If that was Jesus' mission, that is our mission as a church, as a people, as a believer, as Christians. Come on, somebody shout yes.
I'm preaching to myself. See, you thought I was preaching to you. I'm the pastor of this church, and everything I preach here, I preach to myself first. God, forgive me. God, I'm not. God, no wonder why I'm dealing with lack in my life. I've gotten off a mission. See, we would never equate the lack sometimes or the issues or the problems. We'd think, well, you know, I just got to fight harder, try harder, just go to church more. No, no, no. It's you driving the in and out past your neighbor off a mission. It's not about food. It's about who's on your mind. It's about who's on your mind. Celebration exists to know God. When you know God, you can't help but to make him known to other people. Woo! Come on, somebody help me praise him. When you know your master, when you know your savior, you can't help but to share that goodness with somebody else. Come on, does anybody know a God that loves, a God that saves, a God that delivers?
Woo. All right. May have to edit some of that. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Let me wrap this up. I had another message in case this one didn't work. My wife knows I really struggled with this one. About a town. It's about a city. It's about your neighbors. It's about your co-workers. I'm convinced if Jesus could stand on this platform and speak to you today, I'm convinced that he would say, I wish you could see what I see. I think he would say, I wish you could see Fresno. I wish you could see Clovis, and I wish you could see Madeira. Any Madeira people in here right now? Come on. I wish you could see Sanger. Any Sanger people around here? We've got one over here, got a couple over there. I wish you could see Selma and Reedley and Kingsburg. I wish you could see it like I see it. I wish you could see the Central Valley like I do. I wish you could see your neighbors around you like I see them. I wish you could see your coworkers like I do, and I wish you could see your classmates like I do. I think he would tell his church to open their eyes. Because I think in all of us, we have a tendency to be focused on lunch. It happens every weekend here. We're at the moment where people are getting saved. Uh-oh, coming at you right now. Right? People are making decisions for Christ, and people say, well, that's not important. We've got to beat the crowd. We've got to get out of here. You know, IHOP's serving burgers. Hey, there's people making decisions for Christ. It's a heaven and hell issue, and really you're going to get up and disturb and interrupt maybe somebody making a decision for, is it really that big of a deal to get your hamburger or to get your kids out of children's church before somebody else does so you can beat the crowd, and you don't even realize, why is there lack in my life? Why am I not seeing any breakthroughs in my life? Because we're off mission. We're not seeing what he's seeing. The Bible says if one person gets saved today, heaven stands at attention. They don't run out to lunch. They celebrate and rejoice. And rejoice over one lost sinner coming home. Jesus shed his blood for this. He gave his life for this. And the casual mindset, the casual Christian is, who cares about the town? I'm hungry. Got to build my business, grow my family, make it to those events. And a whole town's waiting on some laborers to see. I see it like my God sees it. I see Fresno like God sees Fresno. I see Madera like God sees Madera. Come on. I see this valley like God sees this valley. If we could see what God sees, I'm here to tell you, we would get so much on mission, because it's not a lack of people wanting to get saved. It's a labor problem of believers being on mission to seek and save that which is lost. Wife already told me, you stayed up all night. I know there's going to be something this morning. So God's been challenging me. I'm the pastor of this church. Isn't it amazing you can have church and not even have God? And still stupid people come. Well, why would we do that? We can do church and do it completely without God. Now, I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about the general. And be off mission, not even know it. Pastors could be off mission. I'm hearing stories of pastors getting saved. I'm thinking, dear God, what have you been doing the last 20 years? Like you're not saved? Well, yeah, I didn't know. I just, you know, finally read the Bible and the reason why I preach this message is God reminded me about a story, an event in my life. And there's many that I could use, but he reminded me to just kind of maybe to refocus some things. Reaching lost people. Not for me, I'm not talking, you're just in this moment with me. Several years ago, me and my wife went on a cruise, and I was so excited. It was a busy time of ministry, and a lot of things have been going on in the growth and the expansion. And I just needed some me time, right? Just, you know, I wanted to go and just I didn't want to be around people. I kind of wanted just to be around my wife. And I chase her around the boat. You know, I pass her. You know, it's always about people. So I want to go somewhere where it's not about people and just kind of, you know, chase my wife around the boat and enjoy myself and not have to put the pastor hat on and just be myself, I guess. You don't go on a cruise if you're really wanting to be by yourself, by the way. So we get there, and this is the early days of cruising for us, and we were on a specific boat that had that it didn't have the freestyle dining, so you were assigned the table that you were going to sit at. And our table was like six different couples, I believe, if I remember right. And I just remember getting so pushed out of shape. Like, what a stupid cruise. It tells me, they're going to tell me what to do. My wife's been telling me what to do. Now the cruise is going to tell me what to do. I'm thinking, what a stupid cruise. I'll never take this cruise again, but we're already on it, right? You know? And we have designated seating, and so the time comes, and I want to eat the nice meal. You know, that's why you're on the cruise, is to eat, right? Sounds like Jesus' disciples. Hey, I'm hungry. So time rolls around. We head to the dining hall. It's a nice dining hall, and there's a long table. And, you know, this couple was already sitting, and then this couple was sitting, and then me and Cherie, and then there was two empty chairs on the other side. And I said, oh, this is great. God has answered my prayer. I can be by myself and just focus on me and my wife, and nobody knows me, and it's just going to be a wonderful time. And so they started serving, I think, the hors d'oeuvres or whatever it was. They started serving us, getting your drink order, all that kind of stuff. And it was really nice. I mean, you had to dress up for this event, right? And I'm just thinking, oh, thank you, Jesus. I was so concerned about people sitting on the other side of me. It's like, this is wonderful. And then all of a sudden, this elderly couple, I don't know how elderly they were. I just know they were older than me. And they come walking in. Come back next week and I'll tell you the rest of the story. You done? Are you done with me? Can you give me another 2 minutes? So this elderly couple comes in. They're older than me and Sheree. Now, this is many years ago. We were really young. In fact, we have pictures that go, whoa, I can't believe they even let us on the boat. I mean, we look like 13 years of age. It's just crazy. And this guy brings this woman, and he pulls out her chair, and, you know, I'm just looking like, really, really, really. So you're going to be the one that interrupts my vacation. And he puts his wife, what I thought to be his wife, seats her, and he sits down. He says, hey, gang, I'm sorry. He's kind of a comedian. He says, hey, I'm sorry. Little late here. She got kind of tangled up in the shower curtain. Have you ever been in one of those rooms? I mean, you can't hardly turn around, and so he goes on about her being tangled up in the shower curtain and how he had to go in there and rescue her and unwrap her from the shower curtain after she had been taking her shower. And I'm thinking, this is awesome. This is absolutely awesome. You mean at your age you still have game? I came alive. I'm telling you, it was like, God, this is an ordained moment. I mean, if you can be that old and still be doing that. Come on, you're not going to hear that in any church. You got to come to the right church to hear that stuff. I got real interested. And I could go on and on and on, but as the night went on, I could tell they kind of liked us. They were kind of like liking us and asking questions, and we was asking them, and then I said, so how long have you guys been married? He said, oh, we're not married. We just came on the boat together. I mean, a real heathen, a real sinner, somebody on their way to hell, sitting across from me, trying to unwrap his wife in the shower. You're not married and you're acting like this at how old? It's just like, you know, I just was trying to compute all of this. And I'm thinking in my head, I didn't say this, but I said, well, I could fix that. I'm a minister. I could actually do marriage vows, so I could fix that. At the end of dinner, he finally asked the question that no pastor wants to answer. He said, hey, so what do you guys do for a living? A car salesman. Yeah, this car salesman. I said, we pastor a church. You should have seen the life come out of everybody at that table. But the problem was, is they already liked us. They already liked us. I was thinking about food. God was thinking about a city. And God was reminding me about that story. Remember when you went on that cruise and you was all about yourself and it was all about you and what you were going to do? And I put him right across from you. And for that next week, we had a wonderful relationship with him. He loved to gamble, so we would go in there and watch him lose all of his money and just cheer him on. Just, awesome, man, you're doing a good job. Just keep spending it. Baby, give him a quarter. Give him a quarter. It was fun. It was just absolutely one of the best cruises we've ever had in our life. I have a picture of them in my wallet, or in my Bible. My wallet. Something I'm going to start carrying around to remind me of this season. He was so intrigued with us that he said, hey, you think you could marry us? Without going into all the details, they ended up coming here to Fresno many years ago. I led them to Jesus. They gave their hearts to the Lord. We actually married them in our church building. He since has gone on to heaven. She's still alive and was mentioning something on Cherie's post the other day. And I was thinking about that moment, that I was not seeing it like I should be seeing it. Because I was making life all about myself. So who is out there that God needs you to see? We're already kind of working on some of our neighbors. I hope they're not watching right now, so I may mess it up. But we're just trying to be intentional. Like, God, who is it that we need to see? We went out to dinner the other night. It was just crazy. And these are good sinners. They act just like you do, but they don't try to hide it. And we're working on them, and it's just wonderful, and we don't really know them, but it's really wonderful. And I'm thinking about, you know, and Randy, don't make this about yourself. Don't make it about Denny's. Don't make it about P.F. Chang's. Don't make it about IHOP. Don't make it about the city that's coming. There's a community. There's a world that you have influence in. Who have I put around you that you need to influence? And I did something the other night at dinner I thought I'd never do. They said, we don't want to get our own dessert. Can we share a dessert with you? Share a dessert? Yeah, let's share a dessert. I'm thinking, you guys look more put together than this. We ordered a dessert, 4 spoons. Yeah, and I said, you stay on your side of the dessert. Oh, but we're working on something. I believe they're on their way. And I thought to myself, what if I wouldn't have saw what I needed to see on that cruise? Dawn would not be in heaven rejoicing. Glory would not be here on earth saved on her way to heaven. I'm just here to tell you, there's people out there that God wants you to see. You might not be comfortable leading people to Jesus, but you can always invite them to church, right? It's the reason why we exist. We're here for the people. You just scared the living daylights out of me.
Just kidding.
You know what's so bad? I know I just freaked him out. You know what I want to say about that story about Don and Gloria? Is after they got married, they shared this story with us, how they had both had backgrounds in church. And they had both walked with God at different times. And actually, Don's family were believers, some of them. And they had been praying for their father. They had been praying for their dad. They had been praying for laborers to be sent into his life. And we were the answer to that prayer. I think another important aspect, and he's probably going to preach it because he didn't preach this message to me before he actually preached it, but is some of you have family members who are far from God, and you're praying that there will be laborers that will be sent into their field, that God will bring people into their life, that they'll hear, they'll respect, they'll heed their voice, that they'll influence them into the kingdom. And it's your prayer, man, that those laborers will say yes and have open eyes and open ears when they're sitting across from your son, when they're sitting across from your dad, when they're sitting across from your mom, that they wouldn't have eyes and a stomach that would just want to go eat, but they'd have eyes and ears to be present in the moment, to open their mouth and to share Jesus with them. If it was your friend, your spouse, your family member, you would want those laborers to be on mission. We are an answer to prayer. You are an answer to prayer. You are an answer to eternal life in someone else.
Okay, you're standing right here. Standing right here. We're going to close out. We're going to close out. I've heard those footsteps before. I knew I was in trouble. Oh, dear Lord. So she's coming to get me.
That's funny.
Let me just say a couple things here, and we're going to be done. Online, I hope you're still with us. Celebration, we exist for the town that is coming to meet Jesus. It's not about our lunch. It's about our city. It's about lost lives. You see, going to lunch was good for the disciples. Not going to lunch was good for the town. Some of you are saying, yeah, but I can't preach, and I just don't know how. You can invite. Nathanael in the Bible, he didn't know how either. So you know what he did? He said, I don't know, but come and see. Come and see. Say that way. Say, come and see.
Come and see.
Hey, I got some answers. Why don't you come and see? Every weekend is a moment for lives to be changed. Having Easter just for you is good for you. But having someone come with you is good for Fresno.
Yep. Very good.
Here's a great question I'm going to close with. To ask yourself, in order to see what you're seeing. How do I know really what I'm seeing? Here's a great question. If God answered all my prayers, I'm asking it for you. If God answered all my prayers, would it change the world or would it just change me? What do you see? And the enemy is smart enough to just keep you seeing yourself. And if he could just keep you seeing yourself, he'll keep you locked out of every breakthrough that God has for you. Amen. Stand to your feet.
Thanks for listening. If this impacted you and you'd like to partner with us, go to celebrationchurch.cc/give to help us reach people with the message of Jesus.